things and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps of strongholds. Whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Let us pray. Father, as we go into your word this morning, we thank you for another opportunity to have this encounter, life-changing, life-transforming encounter with your word. The word in here is not mine, it's not ours, it's yours. Therefore, this morning I ask, together with my brethren, that you breathe upon your word this morning. Let the word come alive unto us again. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people, that they will be able to receive this word as it's been delivered this morning. I also ask that, Lord, you anoint me afresh and anoint my tongue, make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let the word flow out of me this morning like streams of living water. Let it be in accuracy, let it be in power, let it be in simplicity, let it be in comfort and in the love of the Holy Spirit. Let it break every idols in the hearts of your people. Let it call liberation, deliverance, complete emancipation from the bondage of sin and of darkness. Let it bring a new lease of life into their minds, into their soul, into their thinking faculty. Bring a new life into their spirit and change their lives forever. Your word is able to do that. And we are asking this in Jesus' mighty name. And the church say, amen. On August 6, 1945, the United States of America, as part of the Allied forces, decided to drop a nuclear weapon, a nuclear bomb, into a place called Hiroshima in Japan. 3 days after, they dropped another one in another place in Japan called Nagasaki. That was in 1945. And because of the explosion of this nuclear weapon, it brought a lot of devastation to the entire nation. As a matter of fact, over 200,000 were reported killed as a direct or indirect result of this nuclear weapon. To put that in perspective, that's about 30 to 40% of the people that lived within the vicinity of the city at that point in time in 1945. 6 days after the second bombing, Japan decided to surrender. Of course, why wouldn't they? Because the devastation was massive as a result of this explosion. The result of this explosion did not just stop there. It actually cascaded into some events that will affect the nation, the life of that nation, for a long, long time to come. They started having cases of leukemia, solid cancers, birth defect of all kinds that was never seen before that time in the nation of Japan. And so, from that point in time, the nation of the world felt that this should never happen again. They started working, you know, to make sure that they never had any experience like this, not just in Japan, but in any part of the world. And suddenly, luckily rather, in July 7, 2017, the world came together. Over 120 countries voted to adopt the UN Treaty of the Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons because they wouldn't want to have such devastation happen ever again in any part of the world. It was a major, major explosion that defined not just Japan, but the entire world. But take a moment. Can I submit to you that there was another explosion that took place before 1945 explosion that actually had a more devastating effect, not just on the nation of Japan, but on the entire mankind, on the entire human race? This explosion took place in the Garden of Eden, and it was as a result of sin that came into the world as a result of disobedience of man. The explosion did not just affect a particular section of the world, it affected the entire human race. In 1945, it was just two cities that was affected. In Eden, it was the entire human soul that was devastated by this explosion. It did not just blow up the bodies like we found in 1945. It actually blew up the mind, the thinking faculty, the will, the mind, and the emotion of the human race. It did not just affect 200,000 people like we find in 1945. It affected and wanted to kill the entire human race. From that time, from that point in time, our thinking became completely distorted. The way we process information and the way we see things that happen in our world was never going to be the same again. Simply put, our perspective changed forever. Why? Because the explosion that took place in the spirit of a man called Adam had the ripple effect and is being transmitted all over the world until today, and it will continue until Christ comes. What that explosion did at that point in time was to ensure that we are not just humans thinking like God, we are humans thinking against God. Our perspective changed forever, such that the way we see things became different from the way God sees things. I want you to keep that word, perspective, aside and hold on to it, because we're going to come to that in a short while. For those who are joining us for the first time, whether in person in the building or online, we've been in a series called In the Wilderness. And like I said earlier on, I don't want to believe that you are here by accident. I want to believe that you are here by divine arrangement. You might be here and say, I don't even go to church. I just came to honor, you know, Joe. But I want to tell you that God brought you here for this purpose. And just hook on, because he's going to say something to you that is going to change your life forever. We've been in this series over the past couple of weeks. We call it In the Wilderness. We've been tracking the life of the children of Israel in the wilderness as they move from Egypt to the promised land called Canaan. We recognize that they were able to move through this very wide expanse of the wilderness, and it took them some 40 years. It was not planned to take that long, but something happened along the line. As they will move from one place to the other, they are going to set up tents, camps, stations, and then they're going to sit there for a while until the cloud of glory that was directing them will move. The cloud during the day, the pillar of fire at night. And so they will move from one place to another. Numbers chapter 33 tells us that they moved to 42 locations before they entered into the promised land called Canaan. Amidst all these 42 stations, there were five of them that were designated wilderness. And we said we want to track the five wildernesses that they went through before they came to Canaan, because that experience of theirs was not just for them, it's actually for us. It was not just put down for historical purpose, it's actually a mirror sign of exactly what we experience in our day and time. So that journey was not just their journey, it is our journey. The first place they got to, the first wilderness they got to, was called the Wilderness of Shur. And they, of course, we discussed how it relates to us as 21st century people. And then they went from Wilderness of Shur to the place called the Wilderness of Sin. And then to the Wilderness of Sinai. They came now to the Wilderness of Paran. And they will be going to the Wilderness of Zin next week. Now, at the Wilderness of Shur, the problem was that of water. We delve into it to expose exactly what that means to us. At the Wilderness of Sin, it was the problem was that of bread. And of course, we delved into it to see what exactly that means to us as 21st century people, people that are living in this, so to say, jet age. Last week, we saw the Wilderness of Sinai and what that means to us. The problem at that point in time was not water, was not bread, it was idol. Today, they have come to a place called the Wilderness of Paran. What exactly was their problem at that point in time? Because, like I said, this story is not just their story, it is our story. So what exactly happened in the Wilderness of Paran, and how does that relate to you and her? Stay with me, people of God. Now, in the Wilderness of Paran, they came to this place. They were not too far from the Canaan, the promised land. So Moses happened to be their leader, and Moses decided, after the instruction of God, or based on the instruction of God, to go and spy out the land of Canaan where they were going. They were going to be there in the next couple of weeks, max. And so God instructed them, go and check out the land, go and spy the land. Espionage has always been part of military strategy, not just then, but now. As a matter of fact, you see nations of the world trying to identify spies hiding amidst the citizens, because one of the ways that military launch their attack is for them to gather information about the nation to be attacked. So that was exactly the same thing. So he decided to send 12 people. These 12 people were supposed to be leaders in Israel. They actually represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Each one was a leader, according to Numbers chapter number 13. If you go through it, you will see what I'm talking about. They were supposed to go there to collect information about four important things. Number one, the land. Number two, the people. Number three, the defenses. Number four, the resources of the land. They were supposed to collect all of this information and bring them back to base so that they would process it and be able to make a decision as to what sort of strategy to use to attack the people of Canaan in order to take their land over, because it's been promised to Israel. But they wouldn't just walk in. Of course, they will need to strategize before they will walk in. So the assignment of these 12 people was very clear. Go and spy out the land and then come and give us the report. So they went to that place, and of course they spent a couple of weeks to go there, and then they came back. When they came back, they brought the report. Now, but there was something strange about the report that they brought, because when you collate the reports together, it actually kind of falls into two different baskets. One says one thing, and the other says exactly the opposite of what the first has just said. 10 of them came with a report that says, hey. And 2 of them came with a report that says, B. So the question is, who is bringing the right report? And upon whose report should Israel act? Now, note, there was part of the report of both parties, of both groups, that actually kind of have a similar tone. In other words, there was an agreement of some sort in the report that they brought. They brought the report to say that this land was great, this land was good. I mean, in fact, they actually brought crops from that land. Don't forget, it was the time of grape harvest, so they brought crop from that land. And to show you that the land was really, really good, the grape they brought was not just handled by one person. So what they would do was that they would put the grape on a particular rod, or a rod or kind of a tree, so that two people would have to hold it and put it on their shoulder. It was that big, it was that massive. So the two of them, the two camps, believe and they reported that the land was good for farming. The land was, in fact, as God said, it was flowing with milk and honey. But that was not what they actually concluded on. The conclusion of both parties was quite different, one to the other. Look with me in Numbers chapter number 13, and let's just quickly track to number 27. Numbers chapter 13, and I'll read verse 27. Don't forget what I said earlier. I just want you to keep that word perspective in one hand, because we're going to come back to that. Verse 27 says, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Now, this is the report from the 10 of them, okay? Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the bank of the Jordan. Stop. The summary of the report is, look, Moses, the beauty of it is that this land is so good, it's so great, it's so beautiful. You can see from the crop that we have brought. However, the people, they're strong. As a matter of fact, there are giants in there. The cities are fortified. They are this massive, massive structure of defense. And in our own opinion, we don't think it's a good idea to go there. That was the report from the first group. Like I said, the first group contained 10 people, consisted of 10 people from 10 tribes of Israel. But the other two, from the other two tribes, had a different opinion. Of course, they concurred and agreed with the first group, that the land was good, the crops were great. And they felt that, look, their defenses, the defenses of the people that they were going to meet, their defenses had left them. God is with us. And in our own opinion, We think that we're going to be able to overrun them without any trouble because God is with us. Now, if you were in the position of Moses, you were going to make a decision. Which of these two areas or which of these two reports are you going to use to make a determination of whether Israel should go forward or not? And that's where we have come to. These two groups of people saw exactly the same people in the land of Canaan. They saw exactly the same land. They saw exactly the same structure. They saw exactly the same thing, but they came back with two different diametrically opposed results or report. Why is that so? Perspective. Their perspective was completely different. One was looking at it from this angle, and the other was looking at it from the other angle. And that was the problem at the wilderness of Paran that caused so much devastation, and at the end of the day, so much people died as a result of this problem. What was the problem? The problem of wrong perspective. And like I said earlier on, that problem did not stop with them. It is actually with us. Because if it is not God's perspective, people of God, it is the wrong perspective. If it is not God's perspective or God's way of doing things or God's idea about it, it is the wrong perspective. I don't care how popular that perspective is. If it is not God's, it is wrong. If it is not God's perspective about the way we run our society, about the way we run our family, the way we run our marriage, the way we run our education, it is wrong if it is not God's perspective. And that was the explosion that took place in the mind of man in the Garden of Eden, such that it shattered the entire architecture of our thinking faculty, such that our thinking no longer aligns with God's. And that is why it is incumbent on us, 21st century believers and saints, to come back to the place where we missed it, and that's the place of getting the right perspective from God. What's perspective? Perspective simply means the point of view, your viewpoint, the way you see things, the angle through which you see things. It is your perception of reality. Listen, it is not reality, it is your perception of it, the way you see the reality that is taking place around you. It is a lens, it is the lens rather, through which you learn to see your world. And it has the potential of shaping what you see and what you don't see. And the way you see things, it has this ability, this lens called perspective, has the ability to clarify, it has the ability to amplify, it has the ability to minimize, to distort, and to blur your vision of things and the way you process information. And so we come to this group of people right in the wilderness of Paran, looking at the same thing, but seeing two different things. And so the question is, which of this perspective will Israel have to take and decide upon? Because that is going to determine whether they will move forward to Canaan or they are going to stay where they are. At conversion, people of God, this is the beauty of salvation. Now, each time we talk about salvation, people always think in the context of it is a ticket to escape hell and to enter into heaven. And perfectly so, but that's not entirely what it means to be saved. Salvation means coming to a point where you begin to allow God to shape your perspective and the way you see things, the way you process things around you, the way you process the information of your life. And so when you come to Christ, what you have come to is not just a ticket to escape hell or to escape hell to enter into heaven. It is also a ticket to begin to have an experience called the renewal of your mind in order for you to be able to substitute the confused, distorted, blurred perspective of yours as that came as a result of sin with God's perspective. Because at the end of the day, how you see things will determine exactly how you're going to approach life, act, and make decisions. So the great benefit of salvation is that it brings a repairing, a transformation of our mind, our soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions, such that God begins to penetrate every aspect of the human soul in order to not just bring a repairing, but a transformation, to align our thoughts with His, so that when we think the way He will think and process the information regarding the situation. And that's why the beauty of salvation, I mean, this is the beauty of salvation, because it helps to renew our mind. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That word transform is from the word metamorpho, from where we get the word metamorphosis. It means a change of some sort that takes place gradually, such that God begins to manage and begin to change your mind and the way you process information, such that your perspective begins to change from the world's own to God's own. Why is that so? Because God wants to change people to robots? No, because your best life is as a product of you thinking about your life like as God thinks about it. And that's the problem we've got here. We've got 10 people who brought a report, and who are thinking diametrically opposite, in the opposite direction to what God is thinking about. So when you come to Christ, God is not only keen about changing your situation and circumstances, he's also keen in changing the way you perceive your realities. As a matter of fact, a lot more of our problem may actually come not from the problem, but from the way we perceive and interpret every molecule of the problem, because that's exactly what's going to determine our response to it. People's response in life comes wrong because they perceive it wrongly. And of course, when your perception is wrong, the likelihood that you're going to react in the right manner is almost infinitesimal. It's small. It's almost zero, as it were. So we have this very important thing that takes place in our lives. We process information, we process the thing that takes place around us, and we begin to have a perspective about it. But the problem is that more often than not, we allow ourselves to be dragged into the wrong perspective, point of view, such that we begin to act or react or respond in a bad way. Now, why is having a wrong perspective very dangerous? It makes us to arrive at a wrong conclusion. So when you have a wrong perspective about things, don't forget what I said about it. This is your perception of reality. When you have a wrong perception of a situation, you are likely to actually draw a wrong conclusion. And when you have drawn a wrong conclusion, you are likely to give a bad report, like we have seen in this case. The Bible calls the report of those 10 people a bad report. And the bad report we're talking about is not just a report to others, it's also a report to yourself. We have this bad trend in our nation that is killing the young and the old, devastating our future as a nation, and it's called suicide. Medical scientists have done all they have been able to do up till now, but they have not been able to nip it completely in the bud. They've tried their best, you know, train psychologists, train social workers, help people to be able to begin to get a better perspective, but many of the times, unfortunately, it does not work. As of 2018, there was this report that says eight Australian people die of suicide every day. Now, think about that. Maybe you woke up at 6 o'clock. It's just 10 o'clock now. Between the time you woke up and now, one person somewhere in Australia has taken his or her own life. That's terrible. So by the end of this day, we'll have lost 10 members of our nation, or close to that, to suicide. Now, without any disrespect to the people that take their own life, why did they arrive at that place? It often starts from the wrong perspective. When they have a wrong perspective of their situation, they come to a wrong conclusion and they give themselves a report. And the report in this case is not to the next door neighbor, it's not to the next set of people, it's to themselves. And the report is, you don't belong here. You're better off not being here. And the next thing is that the person takes his or her own life. I'm sure that there are people sitting here who have family members, friends, colleagues, who have taken their whole life in that way. Why? It all stems from the wrong perspective. So this is not a child's play when it comes to the overall scheme of how we live our life, because it determines our future and what we get from the now in our lives. This is very devastating because the report came from a wrong perspective. We're talking about a number that is way, way 2.5 times much more than we actually lose from road accidents every year because of wrong perspective. So we have come to this point where we begin to see 10 of these 12 people come with the wrong perspective. And the ratio is not too different. You know, it was 10 out of 12 at that point in time that gave the bad report. I would imagine that the same statistic will apply if we were to sample the opinion of people about their life today. About your family, if we're going to be asking you, how are you processing the things taking place in your family? I'm almost sure that 10 out of 12 people here will have the wrong perspective, such that they have come to the wrong conclusion. They have given themselves the bad report, and that actually is evident in the way they process and they approach things that take place within their family context. And that is not just at the family level alone. It goes to the workplace. Somebody will just begin to make a decision based on a bad report and begin to make a decision based on a negative report. A report that came not as a result of reality, but a wrong perception of reality. Look at what they say in verse number 33 to see the way these guys actually perceive what they saw. Verse 33 of the same chapter number 14 or 13 that we're still on. This is what the 10 of them said. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. Listen, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Stop. It was not those guys that even called them grasshoppers. They made that decision. They have evaluated things and they came to the conclusion and diagnosis. We are like grasshoppers in our sight. And the Bible says, and so we were in their sight. People say, I feel like a failure. I feel like a failure as a husband. I feel like a failure as a parent. Why? Because I failed in this area or in that area. People begin to substitute their identity with their experience. They allow their experience to determine their identity. I'm a failure because I did not get that job last week. I went for the interview. I failed the interview. So I am a failure. Wrong perspective. Because your experience is not your identity. Your identity in Christ is sacrosanct, is settled. It has nothing to do with what you experience in life as a child of God. So you go from the wrong perspective to drawing a wrong conclusion to giving a bad report, and of course you come to a wrong action. The consequence is always grave. Those who brought those bad report, the Bible says they never made it into Canaan. They actually died in the wilderness. But that was not all. The people that believed the wrong report that they brought as a result of the conclusion they drew from the wrong report, as a result of the wrong perspective that they applied to what they saw in Canaan, unfortunately, many of them also died in the wilderness, as many of them that are 20 years and above died in the wilderness. Why? Because of the wrong perspective. This is a very serious matter, people of God, and that's why I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is allowing us to see through it this morning. There has to be a change of your perspective in order for you to be able to draw the right conclusion. And until you draw the right conclusion, you're not going to be able to give yourself that good report. And until you get those good reports, the future is bleak, unfortunately. Now, the question is simple. How did the other people come to the conclusion that God was able to help them to actually defeat the people that they were going against? How did these two people, by the way, their names Joshua and Caleb, how did they come to this right perspective so that they will be able to tell the other people, guys, the land is good. Their defenses have left them. We are well able. God is with us. We are going to take it over. How come they came to that right perspective? Why is that important? Because I see that there are people here who will say, look, I've heard you, Pastor, and I want to change my perspective as from today. But you need to know exactly how they were able to get their own right perspective. How did they come to the right perspective? Simply put, they knew God. No, I didn't say they knew about God. I said they knew God. These two people had a personal walking relationship with God. And of course, they actually committed themselves to following him fully. Church, please say with me, fully. Yeah, fully. They knew God and they were committed to following him fully. Because it is in the process of knowing God and in the process of knowing him and following him fully that your mind begins to rub with the mind of the ancient. that all of the pebbles and the impediments in your heart is beginning to get filed away so that you begin to see things exactly the way God sees it. Look at what the Bible says regarding Caleb, one of the other two guys that gave the correct report. Chapter number 14, Numbers chapter number 14, and look at verse number 24. But my servant, Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him. I love that. Because he had a different spirit in him. He had a kind of a different attitude in him. Why? Because he knew God. Go forward and has followed me fully. He's committed to following me fully. He's committed to following me fully. It's not the one kind of, you know, one leg in, one leg out. You know, let's stay in church and let's enjoy the world and have them both going at the same time. Or let's do this Christianity thing in a way so as not to offend the devil. You know, there are believers like that. Let's move close to God, but just enough so that the devil is not mad. That's not the kind of people we're talking about. They knew God, and they were committed to following him fully. That's what happened to this man called Caleb. That's what happened to this man called Joshua. Perhaps you are here as a person. You don't have any personal relationship with God. It is impossible. Listen to me, people of God. I know you have a great heart. I know you are a nice person. I know you know, you love your family. You know, you love life. You love people. You don't want to do anything wrong to people. But the kind of perspective that we're talking about, the kind of the ability to process things correctly that we're talking about, it is impossible for a man that does not have a personal relationship with God to be able to ascend to that pedestal. Why? Because it is only God that has the ability to repair the damage and the explosion in the mind of man. It is not what medical science is able to do, unfortunately. And I speak as one because I practice as a general practitioner. It is not what any psychologist or any psychiatrist is able to help you to do. And I'm not in any way bringing down those professionals. They are great. They are fantastic. But there is a limit to the capacity of any man in helping a man to shape his mind. It is just impossible. It is impossicant. Like some people would say, it is impossible and cannot be. So there has to be that platform of having a personal relationship with God. And you know the beauty of it? It can start today. You can start to know God today. And I'm not talking about knowing about God. I'm not talking about even attending church. I'm not talking about coming to church once in a while or even living in church. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with God. Caleb and Joshua, they knew God as a person. Caleb knew God, and as a person, Joshua knew God. And it was in the context of their relationship and fellowship with God that their mind was fashioned to perceive and to see things not as it appears to the world, but as God sees it. That was why they were able to see victory, even though there were giants in the land. That was why they were able to see a land that they could run over, even though the defenses of the land of Canaan was great and massive. Look, listen, people of God. The report that was brought by these 10 people about this land was not incorrect. It was just incomplete. It was not incorrect because those things were actually there. The giants were there. The fences were massive. But it was incomplete because there was something else they did not see, which the other two people were able to see. And that's the fact that God is with us. Don't you get it? God brought us out of Egypt. We walked through a dry land. I was watching the movies the other time, and they were showing the children of Israel walking through, you know, the Red Sea. And you know, there was this small pool of water here and there, and the children of Israel were stepping on it. No, that's not what the Bible says. It said they walked on a dry land. It was as dry. So they saw that God is with us, guys. God is with us. So the report that they brought was not incorrect in the sense that they were not making things up at all. They saw exactly what they said, but their problem was that they did not see what is not visible. And that's where the mind of a man that walks with God comes into accessing some information that is beyond what your mental capacity, the gray and white matter, will be able to access. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord will begin to give you divine information that people around you don't have access to. I'm challenging you, people of God. That's the place it starts, a place of knowing God. And the second thing is that you need to follow Him fully. That's what the Bible says. You need to follow Him fully, not one leg in, one leg out. I am sick and tired of coming across believers that behave exactly like the first cousin of devils, in the sense that they don't behave like the Bible describes what a believer should behave like, not just in the society, but in their comportment, in the way they comport themselves in the face of battles of life. Lily-livered, weak people. Why? Because they have not followed the Lord fully. There is no way you will follow the Lord fully and you will walk with Jesus the way it is prescribed in His word, that you will believe that you will not exhibit and the glory and the presence of God will have access. I mean, every aspect of your life will reflect that. So never forget, people of God, our perspectives are so important. And I'm challenging you today. Will you please change your perspective and align it with God's? And in the same breath, I'm saying that it does not just rely on you. It relies on you aligning your heart with God by moving closer to Him. James chapter 4, verse 8. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. Your life, unfortunately, may be in a mess simply because the binoculars through which you are using to look into the future is not God's. And like I said earlier on, if it is not God's, it is a wrong perspective. As I round up this morning, I came across the story of a man who wanted to hire, a person to work for him in his organization. But he didn't have the time to interview this person, so he called the other people that are working for him, including his secretary. Why don't you interview this guy and send me a report? And from the report, I will decide whether we need to hire him or otherwise. So the other people working for him, they conducted this interview. And after the interview, they sent their report to the CEO, to the man that owns the business. Now, unfortunately, when the secretary was going to send it, for whatever reason why she was trying to edit the job, all of the punctuations disappeared. So what the man got had no punctuations, and so he's going to read what was sent to him right now, as it is on the screen. So this is what was sent to him, this young man. And so this is the way this man read this report. He is a young man, yet experienced in vice and wickedness. He is never found in opposing the works of sin. He takes delight in the downfall of his neighbors. He never rejoices in the prosperity of his friends. He is always ready to help in destroying the peace of the society. Stop. Will you hire that guy? No. Okay. But he keeps going. He takes no pleasure in serving the Lord. He is uncommonly active in spreading hatred among his friends. He takes no pride in helping to promote the cause of Christianity. He has never been careless in trying to tear down the church. He makes no effort to overcome his evil passions. He strives hard to build up Satan's kingdom. He lends no aid to the support of the gospel among the heathen people. He contributes largely to the devil. He will never go to heaven. He must go where he will receive his just reward. And so the owner of the business says, do not hire, in bold letters. Do not hire. So when the report got back to the secretary, she was like shocked. And she came across to the owner of the business and said, sir, you don't want us to hire this man? Say, are you kidding me? You want to hire that lunatic, that devil? Say, no, he was a very good man. What do you mean he was a good man? I thought you sent me a report, and this is what I got regarding the report. And the secretary brought out the report, and this is what the secretary read to the man. He is a young man, yet experienced. In vice and wickedness, he is never found. In opposing the works of sin, he takes delight. In the downfall of his neighbors, he never rejoices. In the prosperity of his friend, he is always ready to help. Am I reading a different report? It's the same report, different punctuations, right? Good. In destroying the peace of society, he takes no pleasure. In serving the Lord, he is uncommonly active. In spreading hatred among his friends, he takes no pride. In helping to promote the cause of Christianity, he has never been careless. In trying to tear down the church, he makes no effort. To overcome his evil passion, he strives hard. To build up Satan's kingdom, he lends no aid. To the support of the gospel among heathen people, he contributes largely. To the devil, he will never go. To heaven, he must go, where he will receive his just reward. The difference, perspective. I'm challenging you, people of God. There is this perspective in God that changed your life forever. If you will give your heart to him, if you will follow him truly, you will discover that your otherwise bleak future, what supposedly looks bleak, is not at all. It's bright. You just need to change the person that you hire to put the punctuations in your life. God is ready to do that today. Let us pray.